morning. So the Bible reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, and that's found on page 811 of the Red Pew Bibles. While you're opening to that, I'll just pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word and what you have to say to us through it. We pray this morning that you would open our hearts and ears to hear what you have to say. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Well, good morning again, everyone. If we haven't met, my name's Graham Sayer. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us in our thinking, or our encouragement to think, about our mission and vision this year in 2019. I'm really looking forward to it. Whether you are or not, I am. So hopefully I can take you along with me a little bit this morning. That'll be great. I also want to echo what Paul said. I've been away preaching at some of the other churches. It's always a lovely thing to come back and to see the people that you know and love and serve and are committed to. And so it's good to be back here as well. Let's grab Bibles and have open Matthew 28 if you can do that. That'll be helpful. And with God's word open, and hopefully our eyes, hearts and ears open, let's ask him to help us. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves now as those who often think of ourselves above our station, who tend to trust our own judgment or the judgment of others for various reasons, and we don't always trust you in the way that we should and in the way that we can. Lord, with your word, your infallible, perfect, good, eternal, amazing, awesome word, open. Please remind us that we need you more than we know. And we need you to speak life and hope and strength and transformation into our lives. And we thank you that you want to do that. And so we ask you humbly, by your Holy Spirit, please be powerfully at work in us and among us and through us for your great glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is about focus as we launch into 2019. Having a clear focus. Having a laser focus. I like the term laser. It's got that sort of clarity and piercingness to it. Laser focus for 2019. I think we understand this, don't we? That the more serious something is, as we understand it, the more seriously we take it. The higher the stakes and the more that it is at risk in something, the more compelling it is to us to give it its due attention. You're not taking it seriously enough. I'm not saying that to you, well, yet. But you're not taking it seriously enough is sort of an appeal, isn't it, against either ignorance or against some sort of complacency. Not taking it seriously isn't so much of a problem when the it is playing some computer game or learning how to type, as I've sort of been trying to do. I haven't been taking it that seriously. It's a much more worrying problem, though, isn't it, when the task or activity is learning to drive. Now, I haven't been learning to do that, but my daughter is. Need to take that seriously. Or when there are bushfires around, you've got to take that seriously. So we understand that, don't we? But how much Well, how seriously should we be taking it when our belief as God's people, and I'm speaking at least for our regular people here at CRCK, when our belief from God's word is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done that. We've rebelled against God. We've chosen our way over His way. We've turned our backs on Him. We've ignored Him. And as a result, we face not just a life here that we're trying to live without Him, which we might wrongly be tempted to think is some sort of wonderful and free sort of life. But we're also facing, if we're in that position, an eternity, an eternal future existence separated, not just from God, but from any of His goodness, which is unimaginably horrific. It's called hell. But we can be saved. We can be saved from that. God offers us new life now and the certain hope of heaven and a new creation for all eternity to come. And He offers it to us graciously. We haven't earned it. We've earned the opposite. But He's given it by His grace. We don't deserve it. Heaven and hell then. Saved and lost. The only two categories that matter in 3 million years' time. Were you saved or were you lost? And the two categories that surely matter more than anything right now, don't they? So as we look for clarity this morning, let me ask, how seriously are we taking these ultimate, if we can call them that, realities? How seriously? Just coming out of the holiday period, there's always extra attention, isn't there, given to road safety. And so we hear and see again and again two words that express something of what it means to take road safety seriously. Two words that signal what success looks like with taking road safety seriously. Do you know what they are? Towards zero. Towards zero. Zero deaths on Tasmanian roads. Because even one is one too many, isn't it? Even one is one too many. But do we think like that about eternity? That just one lost is one too many? Is it that serious for you? Does it sober us together in the same way as when you drive past and you see one of those black marker posts with a cross on it or some crosses and, you know, the slightly almost pathetic, it adds to the sadness of it as some bedraggled flowers as a family at some point has been there and said, this is where I lost my loved one. And if we find we're not taking this as seriously as we might be, why not? Now, is it ignorance? We're just not aware enough. Because it could be ignorance. It's possible. But it's unlikely, at least if you've been coming along to this church for any length of time. It's definitely not ignorance if you have been regular here at CRCK. Much more likely, it's some sort of complacency. We've lost clarity. For a start, I think we can start to believe that we live in a sort of a Bible belt where we do here in Kingborough. There's a lot of churches around, aren't there? And actually, we ourselves are a large church in the scheme of things. And so we can believe that perhaps the situation isn't so bad and therefore we're not quite as urgent as we might be if we were elsewhere. Matt's already mentioned some of the stats for Kingborough. Just a quick glance at the data from the most recent census, 2016, indicates that actually Kingborough appears to be more secular than either Tasmania in general and certainly Australia as a whole. More secular. Out of a 2016 population of 35,853, nearly 28,000 indicated either no religious affiliation or a non-Christian religious affiliation. Now, if you're an optimist here, you're already saying, whoa, 22%. 22% of Kingborough people identified as Christian, as we understand it. It's good, isn't it? Where's the optimists? Yeah, it's great. Well, it's better than 15. But consider, if it's 22, that's still 78% of people apparently lost, as we understand it. Phew, that's a long way from zero, isn't it? 28,000 lost souls away from zero, just in our area. No one's saying, are they? It'll be a great success if 22% of the properties down the Huon Valley are saved. No, I don't hear anyone saying that'll be a great success. Well, we're still dealing with property. It's not life at this stage, thank God. But no one's saying that. One is one too many with property and bushfires. And so what about the lost? So there's going to be some big challenge this morning, and this is the first one. For the sake of the lost, let's not be complacent. Let's be serious in the best possible way. And so how do we take this seriously, given that nothing matters more? Well, this just happens to be something that Jesus is very serious about. So let's have a look at the passage that we read earlier, which is known to those of us who have been around these things for a while as the Great Commission. It's from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And this is what we find, and it's our big idea this morning, and it's our theme for this year, and I'll unpack this a little bit later as well as how it relates with our vision and our mission and so on. But this is our theme, that we're on mission together with Jesus. On mission together with Jesus. And the points that I have this morning will just break that statement down, not quite in order. Firstly, it'll be on mission. Secondly, with Jesus. And thirdly, together. So let's get into it. On mission. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus gives his disciples this mission to go and make disciples. Go and get followers. That's what a disciple is, a follower. Followers of Jesus. Sounds simple. But we can still get this mission wrong. Instead of disciples, we can begin, for example, to talk about converts. Converts. That sounds awesome. It's the moment of people converting from lack of faith to faith, putting their trust in Jesus. It's an amazing thing, don't get me wrong. But who doesn't like the idea of lots and lots of converts and conversions? Hopefully no one, right? We love that idea. But if that's all we're talking about, we've got this mission thing slightly wrong. It's nowhere near enough. Here's what it would be like if that's all we focused on and all we did and all that we were concerned about. It would be like having kids, but then not bothering about parenting. That's what it would be like, wouldn't it? Hoping that that doesn't sound awesome to you. Birth is a moment, a wonderful, joyful moment, but growth, development, maturity are what we're looking for, and they're actually essential and necessary for survival and life. It's a baby, for goodness sake. When it's born, it's just a baby. And one day it's desirable for the baby to be a mature adult. After all, where's the next baby's going to come from? New birth or conversion is just a moment too. It's a wonderful, glorious moment. But growth and development and maturity are also necessary for survival and life. It's a newborn Christian, for goodness sake. And one day it's desirable to become a mature and wise Christian. After all, where's the next generation coming from? And so being on this mission that Jesus is talking about is about converts, but only because conversion marks the start of any disciple being made. And that mission is further expanded, isn't it, in what Jesus says. Have a look at verses 19 and 20 to include baptizing and teaching too. So if someone becomes a Christian, conversion, they're baptized. They join the church. That's their marker of coming in to the community of the saved, which is the church for us. In our system, profession of faith occupies a similar place for those who are born within the church. And their lives are committed then to learning and obeying Jesus' commands, aren't they? That's what we say on professions of faith. I'm committing to follow Jesus, to listen to him, to do what he says, and so on. And surprise, surprise, one of those commands is to go and make disciples. And so that is our mission as disciples of Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus. Now, is that clear to us? Is that clear to us? If it is, then we'll know how we're achieving that mission. We'll know how we're going with that mission. How do we know that? Well, it's when we make disciples. That's the easy one. It's also when we, as disciples, are growing as disciples. And it's also when growing disciples commit themselves to making other disciples. And when we all see ourselves as disciple-making disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things show us aspects of success in this mission. The absence of those things shows us the opposite, though, doesn't it? It's possible to think differently, to behave differently. Oh, yeah, of course, I'm a disciple, as I understand it. I'm not interested particularly in growing more, though. Not sure there's much more growing to be done. Don't need to know much more, either. Not sure there's much more knowing to be done. I'm certainly not up for sacrifice. I don't really do repentance. I just claim that justification. Good doctrine, justification. Just claim it. Where's repentance? I'm not the sort of person who wants to invest in others to encourage them. I'm very happy for people to invest in me, though. I don't even know what to say to people. I know that's an issue or a shortfall that I have, but I'm actually not that interested in thinking that through either, so that I might be able to say some things to people. But I am happy that I'm safe when I die. Now, is that a follower of Jesus? Disciple of Jesus? There's a bit of a question mark there, isn't there? At least. Is that someone who has fixed their eyes on Jesus? And they're trying to keep up with him because he's leading and I'm following. Or is that someone who, when Jesus looks over his shoulder as a leader, can't see that particular person? They may not have even started moving. Maybe right back at the beginning. And did you notice what Jesus said just before he gave his disciples this mission? Have a look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." But why do you think Jesus says that? The authority stuff. Why do you think he says that? Isn't it because this is the highest calling from the highest caller? The one with the highest authority. A mark of any true disciple of Jesus is that they recognize his authority, that he's not just my Savior. I'm very thankful about that, but he's my Lord. And Jesus has been given, he reminds his followers, maximum authority. And that's helpful both negatively, if we need a kick up the backside, for example, which I know I do. I don't know about you, but I certainly need that. In pastoral ministry, you come across lots of situations, sad situations, people giving up on church or the faith, or giving up on marriages, or giving up on serving, or all sorts of things. I reflect on my own experience, analyze how I'm going, on my own actions from time to time. And so I think of me, or I think of whoever it might be in these situations. And I think of me or whoever it is sitting down for a chat right now with Jesus. And I start thinking, how would that go, given what's being said, given how people are going, how people are behaving, how I'm going, how I'm behaving? How would that actually go? Would I be willing to argue my position face to face with Jesus? Across the table there, sitting down for just a chat? Or would it just be excruciatingly awkward? As Jesus, the Lord, sits there across from me, and I'm sitting there going, nothing even really needs to be said. Because in those circumstances, it's usually coming down to either Jesus' authority or my authority. And that's very, very uncomfortable when you are standing or sitting right across from Jesus, I would imagine. And so if Jesus says, go, then what should you do as a follower of Jesus? What should you do? Yeah, we'll stay here for a bit, but then you can go. Go, got to go. Because, so look, it's helpful if we need a kick up the backside. It's helpful positively too, though, isn't it? You and I, if we're here and we're thinking about this mission as followers of Jesus, are on a mission that is backed by the highest authority that there is. Jesus has this authority, and we're on this mission, therefore go. And we see that as we explore our second part of this big idea breakdown, which is also our points. This disciple-making mission isn't just backed by Jesus' authority. It's blessed by his presence. So we're on mission, secondly, with Jesus. Verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Lovely words, aren't they? Jesus promises his presence on this mission. He can say this even as he's about to physically leave his disciples. And so that's not the end of the matter by any means. This year we're going to be looking later on in the year at the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, which records the experiences of the early church. These disciples, these exact disciples, as they set out on this mission that Jesus has given them. And we'll see then the disciples have been told to wait by Jesus until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' own Spirit, who would not merely be God physically nearby for a short time as a human being, as Jesus was in his life with the disciples, but would be God spiritually present inside each and every believer, every disciple of Jesus, all of the time. And it's as we go that Jesus is with us. Our good friend David Jones has already had a mention this morning. And when he preached on this in an older style of language, he made the distinction between the command, go and make disciples, and I am with you always. And the older language is go and make disciples, and the comfort is, lo, I am with you always. That's David Jones's voice. And he said, it's not lo, I am with you, and then go. It's go, and then lo. You see? Who needs David Jones? It's important though, isn't it? As we go, Jesus is with us. As we get into his mission, Jesus is with us. Jesus is not about standing still. And he's not about massaging our comfort zones. And he's not promised to be on whatever particular other mission you or I are on, if it's not this one. This is what he's passionate about. What about us? This is the Great Commission. There's other statements of what he wants for his people to be doing after he left them. One of them was, I will build my church. Jesus said that, and as Matt shared with you a couple of weeks back, the gates of hell themselves are on a defensive footing. And let's be clear, it's absolutely not that Jesus needs us on this mission. It's that he wants us on this mission with him, and we get to be on this with Jesus. Now, isn't that helpful? Don't you think that he is with us on this mission? When the person of maximum authority is with you and wants you to be with them? I was trying to think of how to illustrate this, and I came up with gardening. You don't really want me for your gardening issues. I can make it all go away, actually. Your garden, not your gardening issues. But, and here's one for the older generation here, what about if Peter Cundall was with me? You know Peter Cundall? Speaks like this, right? Who needs Peter Cundall? You got me. No, you want me with Peter Cundall, gardening guru, and then I come to your garden. The only thing I've ever heard him not know about when I've tuned in on 936, I don't know if he does it anymore, actually, but the only thing that he did not know was something about chia plants. And some hipster dude had sort of called in about some seeds that he wanted from a chia. And he went, right, no, I don't know them. Sorry. But you know, 2 seconds after they were off air, he'd be finding out about it. He's the authority. And you know what? I would be there, right? In your garden, perhaps thinking, why am I here? And you'd be thinking, why is Graham here if it was your garden? But if Peter said, we're here to save your garden, and I brought Graham with me, he's with me, and he's going to do whatever I've told him, whatever I tell him. Well, that might help, mightn't it? Don't you think? It'd help a lot. And that's really what we have here with Jesus, isn't it? That's what we've got here from his mouth. We're on mission, not to save gardens. Well, that's, you know, good mission, but it's not the mission. To save people, to make disciples. And Jesus is with us, and we're going to do what he says, aren't we? We're on mission with Jesus. Finally, point three, together. Together. Verse 18. Jesus came to them. He came to them. He gave this commission to his disciples together. Together, they were to go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. Together, as disciples, they were to baptize new disciples and to teach them to obey what Jesus had commanded. Together, those new disciples were to go with Jesus on this same mission, doing those same things. They were on mission with Jesus, but not just doing their own thing with Jesus individually. They weren't just doing their own thing for Jesus individually. They were engaged in it together. Together. That's why when we look at what Jesus spoke about for his disciples to be involved with after he left, we've already mentioned the church, we don't read stuff like do your own thing. We read about the church that Jesus is building. And this is how it gets built. We read about the body of Christ, don't we? Many parts, many different functions, but all working with what the body is about. And so together is going in the center of our focus this year. Because we do enjoy this here. We know some of this here, but there's more we can be together in. There's more of a sense of togetherness we can have. And so that's being emphasized, really, as we think about this statement. And Jesus comes to us this morning through his word to bring, I pray, whatever it is that you need to get on this thing, along with everyone else here, to be on mission together with Jesus. If you need to kick up the backside, Jesus has the authority to give that kick. If you need reassurance, same deal. Be reassured. Jesus is with us. He's with you. If you need encouragement, remember where Jesus is right now. Where is Jesus right now? In here. And in here. And in here. Look around you. Look at what Jesus has done already as he's building his church, as he's built his church. If you need motivation, keep looking around, but look outside. Look outside. 30,000 people nearly around us who need saving. If you need something to do, there are so many ways to be involved with this mission. And so much to do. And as your leader, following our great leader, Jesus Christ, I want all of it to be about making disciples and growing disciples. That's what the mission that we're on is all about. Our dream as a church, this is our vision statement, it was up at the start of the financial thing, is that everyone is conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now what I like especially about that isn't just the fact that it comes straight out of Scripture, but that's towards zero, isn't it? Our dream is that everyone becomes a disciple, looks increasingly like Jesus, will be saved, will be safe forever. That's our dream, our vision statement. Therefore, we commit to this mission of making disciples and growing disciples. And in that mission, and that's still the language that we've used for some time here, in that mission, I want us all to be continually encouraging each other in that, with these words that we are on mission together with Jesus. We're on mission together with Jesus. Keep encouraging one another. You might get sick of those words, but I reckon you won't get sick of them if you remember what's underneath. Who's outside? Who's lost? What matters most? Now and in 3 million years' time. You won't get sick. You'll become serious in the best possible way. Let me close with a picture. On the slide, we've got a lifeboat. Here's a story well known by Theodore Weddell. You may have heard before. I think we need to hear it again and again. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was once a crude little lifeboat station. The building was just a hut. There was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly looking out for lost people. Some of those who had been saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time, money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were brought and new crews were trained. With commitment and energy, the little lifeboat station grew. It's great, isn't it? Some members of the lifeboat station became unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge. Note our building master plan for this year. This is not the mentality underneath. They wanted a more comfortable place as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency hammocks with beds, put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the lifeboat station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated and furnished it beautifully and started using it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going out on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. Life-saving pictures and mementos decorated the club's walls, where official meetings were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, with different personalities and temperaments, and from other cultural backgrounds. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club, where shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, the club membership was divided. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a lifeboat station. However, they were finally outvoted and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all types of people who might be shipwrecked, they could begin their own lifeboat station somewhere else, further down the coast. This they did. As the years went by, similar changes took place in the new station as well. It also evolved into a club. Consequently, another lifeboat station was founded elsewhere. History continued to repeat itself. And on that sea coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the coastline. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but most of the people are never reached and saved. Well, you can join the dots there. Replace lifeboat station with church. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the people are never reached and saved. So this year, as we teach and learn, here's a bit of a heads up, taster for what's coming. As we teach and as we learn from Nehemiah and Acts, here on these occasions, but also in our connect groups about revival and mission, remember, we're on mission together with Jesus. By the way, if you're not in a connect group, you're missing out. And you will miss out. You'll continue to miss out. It's where we get to chew the card, ruminate, meditate, dig, question, grapple with God's word. Who doesn't want that? These are the words of eternal life. We need this. So you're missing out if you're not in a connect group or getting something similar. As we get stuck into a crucial relationship sort of series on marriage, parenting, friendship, workplace, a series called What Did You Expect? Remember, we're on mission together with Jesus. As we move into some new areas of ministry, especially to serve our international friends in the gospel, we're on mission together with Jesus. Make disciples of all nations. We get to do that here. Get stuck in. As we pick up again our regular ministries too, which we're only doing to make disciples and grow disciples, remember we're on mission together with Jesus. As we continue to grow in our generosity for gospel mission, as we open ourselves up to the ways that God will build his church here, remember we're on mission together with Jesus. As we think through how we might be able to make this wonderful building we're blessed with and massively more effective for our mission, remember as we do that, as we go about that, it's not about comfort club social zone. We're on mission together with Jesus. And understand that whatever you are doing in this church, whether it's visible or invisible, remember, and I hope we can get around you and encourage you that we're on mission together with Jesus. Let's make sure everyone knows it. To God's great glory in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray about 2019, this day and every other day and beyond. We know that you know what's going to happen, all of the amazing things you're going to do. We don't know that, but we can sit here as your people in great anticipation, with great excitement, with enthusiasm, that we might be sitting here not just whiling away the time, counting the seconds and looking forward to getting out into the nice weather, but we can't wait to get out there because we're on mission with Jesus, because you've got great things planned, because we're going to some situations that we don't quite know what to make of them yet, but you're with us. And you're growing us and you're conforming us. You're not just with us, you're conforming us to look more like you, Lord Jesus. Please, will you make this year a year where we look a lot more like you and love to do so. Please grow us. And please help us never to forget what we are about. To remember nearly 30,000 people very, very close by. And it would be great if they heard the good news about Jesus and saw it lived out by us. Please help us to plead with you for them. For just as you said of Nineveh, to Jonah, should you not have a concern for them? And so we want to share that concern. So help us to be faithful. But Lord, give us what we need, whether it's a kick, whether it's encouragement and strengthening, whatever it is, please provide it for your great glory. Help us to be serious. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.